Good morning, folks. How are we? All good? You're all very welcome to our service of worship this morning. We're going to kick off with singing songs to our God, but before we do that, I want to read something here, and we're going to be singing. Our first song is Our God is an All-Consuming Fire. And I want to explain a wee bit about what that means. So it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 24, and chapter 9, verse 3, the Lord is first identified as a consuming fire. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, the author warns the Hebrews to worship the Lord God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There is nothing unusual or mysterious about the Hebrew and Greek words translated consuming fire. They mean a fire that consumes or destroys. In both Deuteronomy passages, the Lord is called a consuming fire. Moses speaks first to warn the Israelites against idolatry because of God's jealousy. He will not share his glory with worthless idols. Idolatry provokes the Lord to righteous anger, which is justified when the holiness of God is maligned. In Deuteronomy 9:3, Moses refers to the Lord as a consuming fire. He would go ahead of the Israelites into the promised land, destroying and subduing their enemies before them. Here we discover the wrath of God is against those who oppose him, who consumes and destroys anything in his path. Let's pray before we sing this song. Father God, we know that you are an all-consuming fire. And Father, I pray that this morning that we would come before you and worship you in reverence and awe, because you are a God who deserves our full attention and our full praise and glory this morning. Father, I pray that we would get rid of any other idols that are in our world at this time, Father, and fix our eyes on you this morning, God, the author and perfecter of our faith. Just be with us now, Father, as we worship you. We love you, God, and we want to praise you and glorify you this morning. Let our worship be acceptable to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand if you're able.
There's no one like you. You are. an all-consuming fire.
Take my life and lead me on.
Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice, and I will. You have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice,
and I will. Sing of love, come down.
I will sing of love, come down.
Show your face.
We'll see your glory.
And I will praise you, Lord.
Okay, if you want to take a seat. We do have those out in Sunday school today. We creche and all the other activities they're looking to kick off for, as you know, if you've got young children, you let them run around, it's fine. Don't worry about noise. I think we're aiming for September. Is what we're going for the launch date, to put the deacons under a bit of pressure. I'll announce it from the front. For next door, there's going to be some changes with Kieran coming, office spaces and new venue for Elevate and for the children. But until that happens, just feel free for the children to remain in the class or church. Just so on that note, Kieran's last day in his own church. He's saying goodbye. It will be an emotional time for him. He's leaving, and him and Ashley are leaving on very, very good terms. And it's a very strange time for him. But anyone who's been in contact with him, they've just been flat out packing, but they're actually arriving on the 9th. And so we'll remember him just as after we read this passage together. Right, I should have said to start, while I was fumbling on, please turn to Ephesians 5. Please turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll read that together. Okay, let's just start from verse 1 then. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. James is going to come and pray over these words as we try and apply them to our lives this morning.
Let's pray. Father God, we just give you thanks that we can be in this place this morning. We thank you that regardless of all the things that are going on in the world around us, we can meet together and we can sing songs that worship your name. We can meet together around your word and we can read the wonderful truths within it. Father, we thank you for the glorious weather that is outside, but it is a reminder of these words from Ephesians, of your light shining upon us. We could choose to stay in a dark, dingy room, or we can choose to go out and to be in the light and embrace the light. And Father, we just pray that we would all have that light shining upon us this morning, the light of your word and your truth. Father, we pray for Kieran and for Ashley this morning. It's such a challenging time to be leaving one good thing for something that's hopefully even better in the Lord's will. We just pray for them as they say goodbyes. But Lord, we pray that your hand would be so clearly leading them and upon them, that they would feel a peace from you. We pray for that congregation as well, that they would send Kieran and Ashley to us with their best wishes and with their prayers and with their blessing. Father, we pray for those that are not with us here this morning, God, that you would just draw near to them and place your hand upon them and draw them back to this place of meeting together in worship. Lord, we just pray that our hearts are open to you this morning and that we would receive the light from your word. Lord, we just pray for Steve this morning as he brings your word to us, and that his tongue would be seasoned with salt, and that everything he says would be coming flowing straight from the mouth of God. God, we just give you all the glory, and we worship you with our praise and our thanksgiving and our listening hearts this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, Jane. So we've been working our way through Ephesians. We nearly completed it. One more chapter in order to go. And basically we've learned about how the first number of chapters, they were ones where almost a theological standing of where we are before God, that because of the blood of Jesus Christ and those who believe and rely upon the forgiveness and the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross, that we become children of light. But then it doesn't stop there. There are then practical consequences of us being children of God, of walking in the light, walking in a manner worthy of our calling. About how we looked upon last chapter 4, about what it was to get rid of our old sinful nature, about what it is to suddenly step out and walk in our new identity with a new source of strength. And I think these chapters here, when it talks about being dead and when it talks about being alive, we have to acknowledge that there's a striking difference between the two. That once we're in darkness, now we're in light. Once we were dead, now we're alive. And I actually think a lot of us, I'm thinking of myself here, get completely confused for many, many years, if not still now. I think there's a grey middle part. I think there's a part where I can actually acknowledge all the theological standing that Paul took us through in the first couple of chapters there. But yet, you know, with regards to the practical outworking in my own life, well, you know, as long as I've got the first bit right, then it doesn't really matter about the actual standards of living. And we think there's a kind of like we're able to live with a foot in both camps, which kind of described my life for many, many years, and I still continue to struggle with. A lot of us, are we all in or are we all out? And when I was reading these words and Paul was saying, you know, in verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. I mean, in verse 12, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, about having nothing to do with them whatsoever. There is no middle ground. In verse 5, it says, for of this you can be sure that no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. This is striking. This is serious now. This isn't a case of just try your best and it doesn't matter whether you dibble dabble in the darkness here. This is a case of, are we children walking in the light? Paul talks us and describes us here of God's holy people. God asks us to be holy as he is holy. Or do we just put that on a secondary basis and just continue to live as we are, as long as we say the right things and maybe do the right things, maybe on a weekly basis? Yeah, we are Christians who live in amongst the struggle. There are imperfections, there are challenges. But are we this morning, before we even look at this chapter, saying, right, what is the biblical teaching and am I going to apply it to my life? Because if not, then we're in trouble. For many of you and those who are members of this church, that is what we come to do on a weekly basis and midweek. We look to open the scriptures and actually apply the teaching to our lives. That means practical changes in my life. It means practical changes in your life. Is anyone here saying they've got their act together? Right then. Let's look at these verses and say, how is it that this is going to change my life in order to reflect the calling that has been placed upon me to live in a manner worthy of my calling, to be part of God's holy people. There is no conversion without a new life. And you can't have a new life without there being a conversion. I mean, obviously, the book of James, it talks about there being no faith without any works. But the two of it go hand in hand. I think so many of us, we just disjoint it. And we can just continue to live in secret, behind closed doors, things that we just accept when God wants us to root them out and have nothing to do with them, but to walk within the light. So Paul's first challenge there is basically, who are we imitating? Who are we following? Because he says right from the verse 1, follow God's example. In the ESV, it's saying you must imitate God. Where is it that on a weekly basis that we do get our influences from? I've got a really strange, this morning I was scanning through the notes and I've got an example. I'm going to apologise for it. I actually meant to root it out. But I was at work one time and a fella got a phone call to say, from his wife, to say, I need to quickly go to the doctors. I'm passing blood. So obviously it was quite urgent and he had to leave work and in order to go down. But he returned an hour later, and we were like, what are you doing here? You know, this is quite serious. He went, well, I went down to the doctors with my wife. We were there, and the doctor was gaining information and said, you know, is there any reason for you passing blood? You know, have you changed anything in your lifestyle or anything like this? Have you even eaten anything funny? She says, no, I'm doing everything correctly. And in fact, I haven't eaten anything strange. The only thing I've been eating over the last 2 days is beetroot. So, of course, with that, he just apologised to the doctor, got up, and she's like, what, and dragged her out. But you'll remember that example because what goes in comes out. You get it? That's why I'm apologising for it. For. I was really going, can I really say that within church? What comes in comes out. And what you're digesting, what you're taking in throughout the week, what you're watching, what you're reading, what you're listening to, will come out in your own lives. That makes a bit more sense now I say it like that. And we are to be influenced by God, by his character. His character is to ooze out of us. At the end of chapter 4 and verses 32, it says about us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgive one another, just as Christ, God, forgave you. So when he asks us, to forgive one another as a body, of as a church. We can do that because we are remembering and we are imitating God who first forgave us. The people that we love is because first God loved us. That's our motivation, and that's who we're mimicking. That's who we're spending time with. And when I was looking for an illustration of this, Paul gives us the illustration right again in the first couple of chapters there, because he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Right, well, that's the perfect illustration, isn't it? Children. I mean, they mimic their parents all the time. They pick up their hobbies. As I get older, I'm realizing everything that frustrated me about my dad, I'm actually starting to take on. My own son speaks with a very strange accent. People think he's often from Wales because he mimics some of my English accent and kind of combines them somehow with the school friends and what he listens to his mum. And he comes across and people think, you know, he's got this strange accent because he's listening to me without even thinking of it. He didn't say one day, oh, I'm going to try really hard to sound like my father. But no, he just does it. He heard me. Because I'm around him all the time, and he's taking it in, and it comes out. My youngest daughter, Naomi, she's a lost cause. She speaks like a mum, as if she's talking with her head stuck down a drainpipe. I was watching the Friends Reunited program. Did anyone see that? Yeah? It was basically a competition of who had the best plastic surgeon. That's what I felt like. I thought all of them had failed. But there was a part of it, during the middle of it, that they went around the world to people, and people were describing how they have been influenced by an American sitcom. Women were making choices on who they married, on what they should do with their lives, where they should live, what job they did. And again, oh, these are the influences and how the Friends program changed my life. I couldn't help but worry that these people were adopting so serious questions about an American sitcom. And yet we do it all the time about the things that we watch influence us. That's my whole point, that we automatically imitate what we spend most of our time with. So therefore, if you don't spend most of your time in the Bible, if you're not praying on a regular basis, if you're not part of your engaged group whenever you're studying and open up fellowship together, if you don't have your daily devotions, do not be surprised if you start imitating the world and you don't imitate God. Don't be surprised when suddenly you claim and sing here and you worship and you say, oh, God forgave me and he's all love, but suddenly you can't forgive because someone's wronged you. Because you don't spend time with the very Father who forgave you first. Don't be surprised if you struggle to love someone who's annoying you, or you've got problems in your relationship, in your own behind closed doors, or in a fellowship, or at work. And you can't convey love because you're not spending with the very essence of love, with the God who created love. You'll imitate where you spend most of your time. And this struck me as much as I hope it's striking you. Chapter 4, verses 14. It says this, so I couldn't work out why I write down this verse. It says, let me just read it out to you, okay? Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes, instead speaking the truth in love. So what Paul's saying there, listen, I don't want you to be able to come to church and suddenly listen to the passages, look at the words about what God has written down in the Bible for the instructions of your life, agree with them, then suddenly you go away and you watch all these sitcoms, you watch TV programs, you read your trashy magazines, you listen to the person at work and try and get influenced by them about how you should apply that to your own relationship. And suddenly you're blown around and say, oh, they're right. Oh, on Sunday, yes, 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 this is how I should live. I should glorify God. And you go out and go, oh, no, this is how I should bring up my children. I was speaking to someone not so long ago, and they're a member of a church, and they are now dead against of ever telling their children that they've done anything wrong. So you cannot do that. It destroys their morale and who they are as a person. Have you heard of sin? The very essence of why you come to church in the first place, of why you need Jesus Christ, And you're taking the very essence of why Jesus came to die on the cross and saying, I will never apply it to my child's life. But they read it in a book. And it's their influences that's coming upon them from elsewhere. And Paul doesn't want you to be tossed around, but remain in the truth. So this isn't what I say. This is the truth, by the way. This is what you've got to get into. This is where you spend your time. Digest it so it comes out. And the church in Ephesus, well, it had loads of influences around it from the world. All of these false gods, particularly with regards to sexual immorality, where there was temples in order to go and worship gods by immoral sexual practices. They were boastful, they were proud. And Paul's warning them here, don't go back to these influences, but you are now children of light. Remember, he's not trying to say to them, live a life that you're unable to live, that's contrary to you, but now that you have a new spirit, you've been created and empowered to live this life, to walk in the light. You're now dead to the old one. Mission trips. I don't know about you, but anyone who's been on a mission trip, we're talking about one this morning, hopefully there'll be one penciled in for 22/23. And I managed to spend 6 months in Nepal and enjoyed it. It was a good time, but I remember when I was there, we spent a lot of, obviously, time with people who were poor, didn't have a lot. And I remember when I came back, I was going to have nothing to do with materialism. And I was going to even set Asda and Tesco alight because of too many packets of cereal. That's, you know, immoral. You shouldn't have all of these things. And I was never going to buy another pair of jeans and blah, blah, blah. Well, if anyone's been to mission trips, you know you all come back with this. And then week after week, you chip away because of the influences of the world and who you're with. And so you can fall to where you spend most of your time. That's a great example about who we're imitating. So where are you getting your influences from, people? I guarantee if I asked, even before any sermon, I said, who is it you should be imitating? All of you would have said, God. Yes, we should be imitating God, and we need to follow Christ's example. And then if I asked you down to write down the what you did this week and allocate your time, who would you have spent least amount of time with this, if at all? See, what we say with our head, what we know, sometimes very different with our actual practices, myself included. So the culture of Ephesus was in one that Paul was very urgent in order to write to the Christians in order not to go back. And as Ronnie pointed out last week, you know, there's very difference to our culture even today. There's a lot of similarities. Yes, they had these temples where these immoral sexual relationships were taking place in order to worship certain gods, but I couldn't help but think of the internet that we have today and the problems with pornography. You want to talk about an epidemic? It's disastrous and it's ongoing. And the generations to come and to come have more and more of a battle in order on their hands. How easy it is to live an impure life. And if you think this isn't a problem within churches, you're fooling yourself. Paul's writing to the church and he's saying about these guys, you've got to stop these immoral practices. You need to flee from them. You need to run from them. And he's saying today, those people who are struggling with these immoral practices, that we are to stop them, we are to flee from them. They are going on. They are stripping people and stopping people walking in the light. I think if you're at work particularly, you can make a striking difference if you don't involve yourself in crude or foolish talk. If you actively take yourself out of WhatsApp group chats maybe. We just don't want to look at sexualized pictures or videos. We don't really joke and laugh about inappropriate relationships that the world might actually encourage. You can make a striking difference. You will stand out like a sore thumb. You will be left out of jokes. Maybe if you're at school and you're struggling about jokes and relationships and you say you have nothing to do with it, you will be left out, but you can make a striking difference. And what Daniel read out this morning with regards to explaining what it means for the consuming fire, about how we can all have idols before us. We can place them before God. That's really what verse 5 says. It says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person." And it talks about then that any person with an idolater who commits idolatry. That's basically anything that comes before God. And in this society, sex is an idol. Money's an idol. Power's an idol. Selfishness, laziness, pride, anger. And these are issues that people within churches are really struggling with this morning. And Paul is warning us in order to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, because there are eternal consequences. Talks about God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So it matters, people, what goes behind closed doors. It matters what you do in private, not just simply what you do here within the church setting. I mean, we learned about the Ten Commandments many, many months ago, and we learned about how the Pharisees, well, they thought those Ten Commandments were great because they were almost able to show off, to say, well, yeah, look, I've never murdered anyone, or I don't commit adultery or cheated on my wife or husband in any way, and look how great I am. And then suddenly Jesus came and he blew the doors off, didn't he? He says, oh, hang on a minute, even just to look at someone in a glancing, inappropriate way is to commit adultery, is to cheat. Or to even dislike someone, to have hatred, to speak badly of them, is actually to commit murder. And it's just like, oh my goodness, well, what we learned through that then was that there is, all of us have committed these sins, and so therefore it points us all and exposes us all to our need for Jesus Christ. And so whenever Paul has his teaching to live a holy life in order to live these standards which God lays out, it makes us acknowledge our need for Jesus Christ. Because it's only through him that am I able to live this life. It exposes our need for a new spirit. Because I've died to the old style of life and I need to have his help and his strength in order to live in the manner of my calling and to walk in the light. So what is it in your life? What is it in my life that's pulling you away from God then? Even practically during the week, what is it you're replacing your devotion time with, your prayer time? What's pulling you away from your engage groups? What is it that's actually above God that you're following rather than Yahweh, God himself here? What is it that you're refusing to sacrifice? Even though you might be here this morning and you're saying, all for God, and I'll sacrifice everything for God and worshipping him, but you're there tight-fisted, refusing to let something go. What impure things are going on behind closed doors that we need to confess to our God for us to walk now in a manner of our light that he's calling us to? Who is it that you're actually living for? And Paul says in verse 15 there, he says, be careful then how you live, but not as unwise, but as wise people. He doesn't want us to be foolish. He doesn't want us to be distracted with things that are going to, you know, just die and rust and grow old and actually lead us down to a destructive path. Don't be foolish in that. But think about eternity. In Psalm 90, in verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And we struggle with this life, don't we? We struggle with applying all of this to our lives, to walk in this manner, because we are continuously bombarded by the world's influence. And do you know what? Sometimes we fail. I fail. But that doesn't mean then I'm suddenly discarded or written off by my Heavenly Father. But this is the real difference. But as children of God, we are full of remorse and we're full of repent. We confess our sins. We stop what we're doing. We don't commit idolatry anymore. We once again acknowledge our dependence upon Christ and our need for forgiveness. And we turn to him and we establish him as head of our lives once again. And maybe this morning, this is something that we need to do. You need to do within your life. I need to do within my life. What is it that's pulling you away? What is it that's going on behind closed doors? We need to ask forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. And as children, we run to him. And we just simply say we're sorry. And we start living for him. This week, who will you be imitating? Just one more point I want to make, and it's basically going back to chapter 4, the very last part of chapter 4, where Ronnie stopped, I think, in verse 20. He stopped at chapter 4, verse 24. And the reason why I want to finish then with the last few verses there of that chapter is because I want us to keep the context of this passage and the book of Ephesus. That you have to remember that Paul is writing to the church. And if you remember, whenever the Jews and the Gentiles, whenever he joined them together and he says, now you're going to be my ambassadors, you're now going to represent me, that we mustn't lose sight of this. So therefore, how we live, how we interact with one another is vitally important, because we're reflecting, we're imitating God. So let's just read, can I just read chapter 4 from verse 25 onwards? And just a few into chapter 5. It says this: therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. There we go, back to the church. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands. That's a really good example. If you want an example of repentance, of actually changing your life, there was someone who was a thief. He was all out for himself. He says, I'm going to go and get whatever I want. Suddenly he met Jesus in his life. He was transformed. He was walking in the light. He stopped stealing, stopped committing that sin. He actually went out and got a job, earning money, so he could obtain possessions, so he could share. There's a man who took and then ended up sharing. There's the perfect example of dead and now being alive. Sorry, carry on, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. I actually remembered that passage being read to me a number of times before I got married. In anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. People who were giving me advice were saying, look, whenever there's issues within your marriage, within a dispute, don't let it go unchallenged, unresolved. Because the devil can get a foothold. The number of arguments that have started off small, but over time, resentment and bitterness have set in, to then suddenly it's incomprehensible because it's just huge. And a lot of this passage here that we read about, it was about being consumed with anger, hatred and bitterness. If you look at verse 26 and 31 there, it talks about it. And when we talk about imitating God, I'm really trying to get to close this morning out by saying, listen, it's not always easy to do this. Because often we're led by our feelings. And it's really hard because I don't feel like loving and forgiving sometimes, particularly those who've really hurt me. So what do we do? I mean, Paul's instructing the members of the church to do these things and to carry these out, to imitate God, even when they don't actually feel like doing it. It's one of the things you talk about in marriage, isn't it? You say about, listen, the two of you are standing there and it's so easy. Oh, I love your habits. I love it when you do this. And then eventually down the line saying, what are you going to be like when that same habit that you love now irritates you mad? Because that's actually when it's easy to love them. But what's it going to do whenever there's difficulties and strife that come in? Because we live in a world that proactively tells you, you must do what you feel like. No one can tell you that you're wrong. So if you want to give someone a piece of mind because you think they've wronged you, you give them a piece of your mind. It'll make you feel better, they say. And it's right that you tell them what they've done. If you don't want to stay married anymore because things are going difficult and you think it's easier to get divorced, do whatever makes you happy. If you don't feel like sacrificing, just don't. Do whatever pleases you. Because it's easy to talk about loving someone whenever you are already surrounded by people that you like. Next week, we're talking about submission. It's easy to talk about submission if you're in agreement with everything. Yes, we should really submit. It's not a problem to submit. I'm a big advocate with regards to submission. But the problem is, what do we do whenever we come to an issue that we are fundamentally against? Oh, suddenly submission doesn't count in this place, in that example, because I'm really against that. It's easy to talk about love. It's really easy to talk about sacrifice whenever it doesn't actually cost you anything. But when you're asked to submit on something you totally disagree with, when you're asked to sacrifice when it's actually going to make an impact onto your life, if you're asked to love when you actually despise someone, well, that's a different story. Let me just read Matthew 5. You don't need to turn to it. I don't think I've got it on there. Yes, I do. Okay, then. I think that's it. Let's hope this is it. Love your enemies. Matthew 5, it says this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Easy. Got it. But Jesus tells you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? I.e., you're not no different to the world. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's again who we're supposed to imitate. But God demonstrates. Oh, that's the verse that I'm coming to there. So be perfect, therefore, as your own heavenly Father. It's saying, listen, you are. If you only love those who love you, then basically you're no different to the world. You're imitating the world. If you love those who love you and hate those who hate you, well then, there's no difference, and that's what you've been taking your influence from, the world. But the problem we have, it was the next verse that I jumped onto there. It says this, this is the issue we have as Christians. This is the challenge, this is the call. This is how we live in a manner worthy of a calling. But God demonstrates his own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, while we still despised him, while we still hated him, while we still shone him, stuck two fingers up to him, turned our backs upon him. What did he do at that moment? Christ died for us. The greatest act of love was at the very moment that we hated him the most. And this is the example we must follow. This is where, if you're living for Christ, will be evident. When somehow you love those the world naturally struggles to love. Somehow you forgive when it's unnatural in order for you to give that way. And it doesn't make sense to the world around you. And I suppose I want to acknowledge that this is hard. It's not a case of, well, God's now changed every feeling and I'm able to love and forgive you because I feel like it. I'm saying the opposite. There's times where we don't feel like it, and yet we're still commanded to do it. And I wonder what would happen in our relationships within our own home or within the church if we weren't guided just by the way I felt, but rather we said, do you know what? I don't feel like it, but I'm going to trust this. I'm going to follow this. I'm going to apply God's word to my life. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to rely upon his strength and his teaching. When Jesus was waiting on the cross, and he came as a form of a man, and he felt everything that you and I would feel. He knew the pain that he was just about to endure. He knew the burdens of the sins that were laid upon him. He knew that his own father was going to have to, Heavenly Father was going to turn his own face away. And he was feeling the stress of it all. And he even turned around and he said, listen, will you take this cup from me? Is there any other way? I have the feeling of I don't want to go through this because I know the pain that it's going to cost. And he says, however, not my will be done, but your will. Jesus' obedience to the cross saved me and you and revealed God's love. He submitted to his Father, even though it cost him. And we're to imitate Christ. And Paul is asking the children of God, he's asking me and you to walk in this manner of our calling, to walk as children of light, to walk in obedience to him as our group of holy people. I'm going to finish with this. I've actually asked Timothy in order to read something for us. He's going to come up. I don't know if you heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Everyone knows Corrie. I'm late to the game, and I've only recently discovered Corrie Ten Boom. Discovered that there's a film on Netflix, by the way, if you have it. I'm hoping to be able to watch it very soon. And so I'm late, so I've discovered. So those people that don't know, Corrie was lived in Holland, and during the war, she lived in a Christian family. Her father, her and a sister and a father, they in a watchmaker's shop. And basically, during the war, as Christians, they felt it was right to protect and hide Jews. And they were caught and they were sentenced to concentration camp. And in that camp, her father died, her beloved sister Betsy died. They were put out to their all sorts of abuse of what you can imagine. She was actually released. I believe it was because of an administration problem in the end that she was actually released. And she went around and she was telling her story. And she encountered something one time whenever she was giving her testimony in a church. And after this, Timothy's going to read it, just so you can hear his strange accent. Timothy's going to read it, and after that, then we'll close straight away in our last song. Can you come up here?
Is it Tom?
Yeah, you can take your mask off.
Okay.
In mid-May 1945, the Allies marched into Holland to the unspeakable joy of the Dutch people. Despite the distractions of her work, Corrie was still restless and she desperately missed her beloved Betsy. But now she remembered Betsy's words that they must tell others what they had learned. Thus began more than 3 decades of travel around the world as a tramp for the Lord, as Corrie described herself. She told people her story of God's forgiveness of sins and of the need for people to forgive those who have harmed them. Corrie herself was put to the test in 1947 while speaking in a Munich church. At the close of the service, a balding man in a grey overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corrie froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It came back with a rush, she wrote. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he is pushing his hand out to shake hers and saying, "A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And Corrie, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in her pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember her, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But Corey remembered him, and the leather crop swinging from his belt. She was face to face with one of her captors, and her blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And Corey stood there. She, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, could not forgive. Betsy, who had died in that place, could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corey to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing she ever had to do. For she had to do it. She knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing there before the former SS man, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." Corey thrust out her hand, and as she did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in her shoulder, raced down her arm, sprang into their joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood Corey's whole body, bringing tears to her eyes. "I forgive you, brother," Corey cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, they grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. Corey had never known God's love so intensely as she did then. But even so, she realized it was not her love. She had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit.
Let's pray before we sing, sure. Heavenly Father, I pray that we wouldn't conform to the patterns of this world, Father. God, I pray that we wouldn't chase after these false idols or these false gods that can so easily lead us astray. Father, I pray that we would be imitators of Christ. We would love others and forgive others as you have forgiven and loved us, God. I pray now that as we sing this song, that we would just lift up our voices and praise you and glorify you, Father, as we sing about your amazing love. "I am forgiven because you were forsaken. I am accepted. You were condemned. I am alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again." Amen.
Because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I. Forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. to honor you in all I do. I honor you, Jesus. You are my King, Jesus. You. All I do, I honor you in all I do.